Well, good morning, everyone. It is once again an honor to be here. I'm excited for this new opportunity to work with you all, get to know you all, hopefully a little better over the next few months. But I do want to start by clarifying just one point. As Troy first came up with this idea and first started talking to me about it, one of the ways he would explain it is when he is away to study, to research, to write, to finish his PhD, when he's away doing those things, either locally or afar, one of the ways he explained that was, okay, you're going to be Troy. You're going to be Troy when I'm not around. And I want you just to be Troy. Just think of yourself as me when I'm not there, you know, and you just be Troy. I'm not Troy, just so you know. I am far. Troy and I are very close friends, but we share very different giftedness and very, very different, especially two areas I just want to highlight for you. I am not Troy. I am not gifted in artistic ways. That is Troy's gift, not mine. As you've seen demonstrated, his artistic abilities to draw you boats, I hear, is quite incredible. And I listened to the last couple weeks' sermons, and his depiction last week of the geography of the Sinai Peninsula and all that area, I hear his skills at drawing a desert is amazing. I mean, he drew a letter D. That was incredible, right? I mean, publishable materials here. So his artistic gifts are far beyond mine, and so we're going to just put that aside now. I'm not Troy in that respect. I'm also not Troy when it comes to technology that he's been using up front here. You'll notice that his really high-tech way of demonstrating things for you up here, that's not here this morning. You know, that really high-tech pad of paper that he used and that marker, you know. So I'm far from him in technology as well. So I am not Troy. So there'll be no depictions and graphics up here this morning. So breathe a sigh of relief at that one. And y'all have a week off from your pretending that you can understand what he's writing and drawing up here. Take a break from that. You don't have to do that. So just keep that in mind. So he actually did, just so you know, he did want me to have the pad of paper up here and try to draw something and then throw the pen in frustration and, you know, play that up a little bit. Troy doesn't write my jokes, just so you know. So you have a break from that as well. But it is going to be a lot of fun. I think quite an adventure here for all of us. And I'm so thankful for the support of your church family and what an amazing church you have here. And I think this is just another sign of that, as Troy and I will partner together for the next 4.5 months or so. So you'll be getting to hear from me basically every other week. Dave Kerr will be here the first Sunday of March, and then every other week after that. So, and I'll be doing office hours, so come in and visit and come in and talk and get to know each other. That'd be great. And I'm always up for a lunch appointment, just so you know. So with that shameless plea out of the way, we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this great scripture. This is continuing in Troy's series. He chose the series. He did it, as you know, kind of as a last minute. Troy is a planner, as you all know, planning usually sermon series several decades in advance. This one kind of came out of nowhere, and it's been amazing to work with him on this and talk with him about this. And so we're going to continue in that theme this morning. So if you'd pray with me, and then we'll jump into our scripture and sermon. God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and the power present in your scriptures. We know, Lord, that the power to change comes from only from your word and only through your spirit. We thank you that you have set it up this way, that we can study together and learn together and grow together. And Lord, that you can encourage us, comfort us, equip us, and challenge us through your scriptures. Pray that you would enliven our hearts this morning, that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to you, that your spirit would speak into our hearts, and you would help us, Lord, to be encouraged and to be walking closer with you. We thank you so much for all you're doing, all you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I begin this morning, there's just a couple of notes as we get started in the introduction of this passage out of Ezekiel 37. The first one is to let you know that just a few weeks ago, I had a birthday, yet another birthday. I'm accelerating quickly towards decrepitude. But around my birthday, my wife has to remind me of something. She has to remind me, okay, there's going to be boxes arriving and packages, just a few gifts. Don't open the packages. Don't open the boxes. See, I have this horrendous childlike tendency to rip the box open pretty much as soon as it arrives. I've gotten pretty good at least bringing them into the house. There was a time when I would just rip them open on the front porch, basically rip them out of the hands of the delivery guy and just rip them to shreds, because I am a child in some ways when it comes to that. This gets me in trouble, however, because as you also know, my eyes don't work real well. So there's been times when I have ripped open a box, ripped open a package, and realized, wait, I didn't order this. What is this? And then I'll text my wife and she'll be like, no, I didn't order a cactus or whatever it is. And I'll suddenly realize I opened our neighbor's mail. I opened someone else's package. It got wrongly delivered to our house. And all of you folks would look at the address label and go, oh, this isn't mine. And you would quickly handle that, right? Well, try when you've ripped it open and destroyed the packaging and revealed whatever private thing they happened to order. Then go next door and try to explain that to your neighbors. Hi, I'm really sorry, but I guess you have rats I didn't realize, and I'm really sorry I opened your rat trap or whatever. You know, it's a little embarrassing, a little awkward, and so today, the only reason I told you that story is we're reading someone else's mail today. We're reading someone else's mail. And it's okay, because God ordained this in His sovereignty and in His Holy Spirit. He saved this scripture for us. But we got to first keep in mind, this was intended for the nation of Israel. This was mail from God through His prophet Ezekiel to the children of Israel, to the people of Israel. They were in exile at the time this was written. They had been disciplined by the Lord, and they received this mail. And it would have been a great, great hope for them. But it's their mail. We always have to keep that in mind. We have to read that through the context of this is someone else's mail. But because of the Holy Spirit, God has used this scripture and preserved this scripture for centuries, and it's been an incredible encouragement to the church for 2,000 years and more. It's been such an amazing scripture. And you're familiar with this. You've read this before, maybe even studied it before. But it's an amazingly encouraging example of God's wind of renewal. How God renews us, how God revives us, how God enlivens us. And it's such a wonderful, encouraging message to us. But keep in mind, it first went to the original audience, to the people of Israel. And remember, it's from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the official prophet of the Lord. I tell you that because I want to remind you that God established three offices for His people after they came out of Egypt and they were becoming a nation. God established a priest. That was the individual who would go before Yahweh and conduct that vertical relationship of bringing the concerns of the people to Yahweh. He would make sacrifice for sins, and he would give thanks offerings, and the high priest would make those sacrifices, and that would be a vertical connection to the Lord. That was an official office, priest. Another office was king. Originally, Yahweh was the king of his people, and that was going to be amazing. But God had set up a provision in Deuteronomy because He knew the hearts of His people someday would get affected by peer pressure. You know, they want to be like all the kids around them in their neighborhood. Everybody else has a king. We want to have a king too. And God would say, now be careful what you wish for. But He would grant them their wish, and eventually they'd have an earthly, tangible, physical king. That office is the second office. And the third office of leadership was the prophet. That was the word of the Lord comes to the people from the prophets, the vertical going downward from Yahweh to the people. The prophet would be the actual word of the Lord speaking to the people. Now I remind you, Jesus fulfilled all three of those roles in the New Testament. Jesus is a fulfillment. He is our eternal high priest, making the once for all sacrifice for sin, but He still goes before the Father on our behalf. Jesus is obviously the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is the eternal prophet because He is the word of the Lord. As John 1 reminds us, He's not just speaking the word of the Lord, He is the word of the Lord. So Jesus fulfilled all of that, but Ezekiel is the prophet of the Lord. So when he speaks, he's speaking the messages God gave him to speak. These folks didn't have millions of print copies of scriptures. They didn't have a nice little app with their iPhone and a nice little laptop to access the word of the Lord. They had to get it from the prophet. So when Ezekiel speaks, he's speaking on the authority of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord with great authority and power. So keep that in mind as we look at this great passage, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Ezekiel starts in verses 1 through 3 by reminding you, this is a prophecy. Prophecy is a type of genre of scripture that's very different than the narrative of Old Testament stories and New Testament gospels. It's very different than the Psalms and the poetry and the wisdom literature. It's very different from that. It's very different from the New Testament epistles and the teaching and the instruction that's given, very practical. The prophecy has to be interpreted through that lens, understanding it's going to be rather graphic and creative. It's going to be circular at times. You can't get geography or chronology very easily because it doesn't follow those rules that we're used to. In fact, that's another reason I don't have a white pad of paper up here. I have no Valley of Dry Bones to draw for you that's located in the Sinai Peninsula or anything like that. This is not a geographic location. This is not a specific place. In fact, you know that by verses 1 through 3. Look at what Ezekiel says. He goes, the Spirit of the Lord took me away. In other words, in the Spirit I was taken away. This is not a geographic valley that he's describing. This is a vision he's been given. This is a spiritual vision that he's been given. And look what it is. Look what it is. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? It's pretty in some ways, kind of gross and weird. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, I was taken, essentially, and shown, not just from bird's eye view, not just a mountaintop view of this, but he was put right in the middle of a valley of dry bones. Dry bones everywhere. And it's not just, hey, come look at this. It's come and walk through this. He actually says, the Lord walked me through this valley covered in dry bones. Just let your imagination go with that one for a second. These are not fun objects. These are dry bones, former humans that have been so long without life that they are disconnected, fragmented. They are dried out by the sun. The imagery you're supposed to get is desert time when the sun's been beating down on these bones for who knows how many years. And they're just dry bones. Absence of life, absence of moisture, absence of everything. They're just scattered and piles of dried out, horrific remnants of humans. Just not even a skeletal remains. There's no skeletons. They're just piles of bones. That's a pretty graphic and troubling imagery. And as the prophet is experiencing this, he's asked a very interesting question, isn't he? The sovereign Lord who's showing him all this says, son of man, and remember, that just refers to him being a human. That's not the messianic term that you see in the New Testament. But son of man, is it possible for these dry bones to become living humans again? And Ezekiel gives a very good answer. Do you notice how he answers that question? The way we all should answer when such a question is posed to us, a shrug of the shoulders and, sovereign Lord, only you know that answer. Because Ezekiel's basically knowing this is impossible for humans. There is no way this is ever going to be a living human again. These piles of bones, that's far beyond human ability. But at the same time, he knows with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. But he gives a great answer. He basically says, sovereign Lord, only you alone know the answer to that. You alone are in control of this and aware of this, and I have no idea. I don't know is a great answer. Only God knows. That's a really good answer to questions sometimes, because we just don't know. And sometimes our humanity wants to bluster and come up with some sort of response. Our pride kicks in, and we got to go, well, let me see here. Maybe if you did this. No, just be humble enough to sometimes acknowledge, I have no idea. Only God knows. Only God knows. In this case, that's a great answer, as Ezekiel answers. And he knows he's here for a reason. He knows God's showing him this vision for a very specific purpose. So he's kind of just waiting. And sometimes that's a great place to be. Just admit you don't know, confess that God does know, and then wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's what Ezekiel's going to do. Sovereign Lord, only you know, and I'm just going to wait here until you show me what's going to happen next. That's a good pose for him to be. That's a good posture for him to be, waiting on the Lord. And the Lord doesn't make him wait very long. Verses 4 through 10, you see the vision kind of getting fleshed out, if you will. He shows him. He basically says, okay, we're going to make these piles of dry bones, these horribly dried out, long since they were alive, we're going to make these bones back into living humans. I'm going to, and so the Lord says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy. I want you to prophesy these dry bones. Speak to these dry bones and call them back to life. Say the word of the Lord is going to come to them. Tell them about the sovereign Lord who is going to put them back together, knit them back together, bone to bone and sinews and muscles. And then I'm going to cover them with skin. I'm going to cover them with flesh again. And each one will be complete skeleton covered by flesh again. And each one will become a human yet again. And all these dry bones that are scattered and disconnected and fragmented and far apart will be brought together in exactly the right way. And I will not only rebuild them from scratch, pretty much, but I will give them life. I will give them life. I will breathe into them and give them life. So go ahead, Ezekiel, prophesy that. Ezekiel's obedient. He knows the drill. He knows what his role is. He's the prophet. He speaks the word of the Lord. He's a little confused why he's speaking the dry bones this time, but he goes ahead and does it, and he prophesies to the dry bones. He speaks the word of the Lord, and as he's speaking, he hears noise. He hears rattling. He hears the sound that comes with many bones moving around. Just use your imagination for a second. As he's speaking, that happens. And as he's speaking, he witnesses bones coming together, jumping together, uniting, being knit together. And from bones come skeletons, and from skeletons come full human bodies again. And then the muscles and the sinews, and they grow, and then the skin covers the bodies. It's an amazing picture of God's rebuilding from scratch, from nothing, from what was far beyond life. Now things are coming back together. God is knitting these dry bones back into people, back into humans. And Ezekiel's watching. But do you notice something's missing? They still have no breath. They're still not alive. Very interestingly, God does this in two stages. Yahweh does this in two stages. And he shows Ezekiel why. Because he says, you got to prophesy to the winds. You got to prophesy to creation. Once again, the word of the Lord must be proclaimed. And the word of the Lord to the creation is, winds, you need to come and breathe into these creatures. God uses his own creation to enliven his own creation. You've seen this so far in the sermon series, how God uses natural forces that he created to do what he needs them to do. His will exercised over the creation. So he calls to the winds, the prophet prophesies to the winds, and he says, winds, come and breathe life into these dry bones who have now been reconstructed. Yes, but they still have no life. And the breath comes and the wind comes and enlivens them. The renewing wind of Yahweh comes and enlivens them. Each and every single body becomes alive. The winds come, and Yahweh uses his winds of renewing and revitalizing to bring life back into these bodies. Now that's an amazing picture of what God does. But notice it happens in two stages. Because I think it's important to understand that sometimes that first stage, we could go, okay, we can explain that other ways. Yes, that's explainable through this theory and that theory. And no, that last part, that's not explainable at all. Only God. The word of the Lord has to revive yet again. The word of the Lord has to be spoken yet again. And notice the only way life comes is through the word of the Lord. It doesn't come through Ezekiel's efforts or the efforts of the dry bones or the efforts of anyone. It comes through the word of the Lord. That is an important message to hang on to. The word of the Lord brings life. God's word brings life. And God's spirit put in each and every of these living creatures. The wind is representing the Holy Spirit. And the breath comes and gives them life. And just as during the creation narrative, God took clay and dirt and molded it into these creatures called humans. And how did he enliven them when it came to the creation? He breathed into them. His Holy Spirit breathed, and his spirit brought life. That's what happens in this vision too. And then notice God, Yahweh, interprets this for Ezekiel, verses 11 through 14. He says, let me explain this to you, Ezekiel, for you're going to need to proclaim this to others. This message is not just for you, Ezekiel, no. Notice how often he's to share this, he's to proclaim this, he's to talk about this. And notice what Yahweh does. He goes, okay, Ezekiel, these dry bones who've been built back together and given life, they represent the people of Israel. These are my people. For my people have been in exile now for decades. They've been exiled away from their homes. They've been exiled away from the promised land because of their disobedience. And God had to allow consequences to fall. He had to allow consequences to fall on them for their sin. They had been disobedient over and over and over again. And you know this from your reading of the Old Testament. So God allowed others to come in and conquer them and put them in exile. And that was a very difficult time, as it always is when the consequence of sin falls. It's a very difficult time. It's very, very hard. But yet, he's heard the cries of his people. He's heard them saying these lines that are listed for you there in verses 11 through 14. We are old bones. We are dry. We are without hope. Our nation is toast. That's what the Hebrew says, by the way. Our nation is toast. That's what it says there. But notice their despair. Notice the depth of their... They've given up, right? They've been hurting for so long that they've given up. We have no hope. They've lost their hope. They've lost their hope. And God's saying, remind them that they are my people. Remind them that they belong to me. Remind them through this vision of what I'm going to do. I am going to bring them out of their graves of exile. That phrase is very graphic, isn't it? Their exile has been like a grave. They are like dead. They feel dead. They feel like dry bones. They feel like they've been forgotten and forsaken. They feel like they're in the grave. But bring them out of their grave. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring them out of their grave of exile. I'm going to help them to rise again. They're not going to remain in the grave of exile. They're going to be alive. They're going to be enlivened. In fact, I'm going to bring them back to their land. I'm going to bring them back home. I'm going to bring them back home. He's going to give them hope again. He's going to give them hope again. And he's going to do that through, yes, physical relocation, but also giving them his spirit. If you look at verse 14, he's going to give them his Holy Spirit. He's going to help them to rise again, to come back to life. He's going to give them hope by bringing them home. Something about coming home. And yes, that's the physical place. And yes, that's the preserving of the nation of Israel. And yes, that is their tangible reality. But it's also Yahweh's promise that I haven't forgotten you. You are my people. You are always going to be my people. I will never leave you or forsake you. And though you think your nation is toast, look around you. You will survive. The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, they're not going to survive. Those nations don't exist even to this day. But God's people still exist today. The reality is God's never going to forget, never going to forsake, and never going to let them go. That's the way it works. So Yahweh is promising that and showing the prophet, this is what you need to proclaim. Proclaim the word of the Lord. Proclaim the word of the Lord. This is where the hope is going to come from. So it applies to them, but it also applies to us. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I felt like dry bones. I felt so far from God. I felt so lacking life. I felt so down and discouraged and depressed. And maybe you know what that feels like. Just dry. You just feel dry. Your spirit is dry. Is just, there's not much of it left. It's that sponge that's just been wrung out. And you're just feeling so dry and down. And that's when you need to remember, God didn't move away from me. I moved away from God. God didn't forget me or forsake me. God hasn't abandoned me. No, I've just maybe stepped away from him. Maybe I've turned my back and I've been off in sinful pursuits. Maybe I've just been beaten up by the troubles and trials of life. Maybe I've allowed my circumstances to overwhelm me. Whatever the cause, realize that God is still there. God hasn't moved. God is there always. And he's willing to give you your hope back as well. If you look at my definition of hope there in point three, I always think of hope as confident expectation. Because hope is not that modern English wishy-washy word that you've heard me rant about before. Hope is not that, oh, I hope it doesn't rain anymore today. Oh, I just hope it doesn't rain. Oh, yeah. That's a weak word. In the Bible, hope is a strong word. It means confident expectation. Confident expectation that God's going to keep his promises. God's going to keep his promises to you. He's going to keep his promises throughout your life and beyond. And he's promised, if you remember, to give you life. To give you life, not only eternal life, that's an amazing reality, yes, but life now. He's going to give you life abundantly and give it to you now. And he is going to give you his Holy Spirit. He already has. If you're a Christian, you've already received the Holy Spirit. And verse 14 applies to you. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He brings you home. He gives you life again. That's the reality of what we see in the New Testament, the New Covenant. He gives us all his Spirit. When we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, God gives you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that he will keep his promises. Ephesians 1, as a seal, as a guarantee, he will keep his promises now and always. And so you don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. You can be enlivened again. That wind of renewal that gave life to these dry bones can give life to you. And you can walk in the fruit of the Spirit, that love and peace and patience and joy and kindness. You can have that now. Eternal life begins now. Not someday, but now. You can walk in that life. And so many of us are shortchanging the reality that we could have if we just turn to God and say, Yahweh, I need you again. Wait, the word of the Lord is what refreshes me. The word of the Lord is what brings life to me. So let me first get myself into the word of the Lord. Then let me get reacquainted and reconnected with the Spirit. Maybe I've done things to block the Spirit or I've been ignoring the Spirit. So let me understand how the Holy Spirit works in my life again and let that fire burn a little brighter in me. And we can experience the wind of renewal each and every day as we deal with these difficult lives, as we walk through difficult circumstances, as health troubles come, as difficult situations occur, we don't have to allow ourselves to be dried up and become those dry bones. So this morning, my challenge is to myself and to all of us to understand the wind of renewal that's blowing in our lives every day if we just allow God to do it. If we just wake up and say that most difficult prayer, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And Lord, may this day I walk a bit closer to you. May your spirit be my guide and may you prompt me and may I hear those promptings from the Lord. And may the spirit of the Lord fall afresh on me. Would you pray with me?